tonight. I ask you to bless the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. AT&T put in a modem back here, and I can tell that they've lowered the volume. They probably did it accidentally, but I can tell a definite. How many of you can tell the difference in it? Yes, I didn't know that until I got up here tonight. But I'll try to be as loud as I can so you can hear me. Amen. How many glad you're here tonight? Amen. I am. Good night. Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14 tonight. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The apostle says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." Father, bless the book now. In thy name I pray. Amen. Three types of men we find in the New Testament. We find a natural man, we find a carnal man, and we find a spiritual man. The natural man does not know God. He knows nothing about God. He lives by his senses, his five human senses. There's really not much difference between him and the natural brute beast when it comes to spiritual things, because he has no receptor for it. He has, most of the time, has no desire for anything spiritual. He's a natural man. And the sad thing is that we have more natural men in this country now than we have spiritual. And I believe that's where we are tonight. But then the Bible says in Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 14, "For you know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin." Note carefully, I am carnal. And so what is that? Well, carnal has to do with the flesh, and it has to do with the old nature. You remember I told you last week when we studied on Wednesday night, there are three words that you need to remember: somas for the body, suke for the soul, and pneuma for the spirit. And so if you have suke, soma, you have psychosomatic. And this is where it came from, straight from Greek. And if something is psychosomatic, we got a problem, because a psycho is one of the worst things you could ever deal with. Ted Bundy was a psycho. What's a psycho? A psycho is somebody that has no feeling whatsoever for you. He can't feel it. The only thing a psycho lives for is himself. And that's so a psychosomatic is somebody who has a problem in the body, and it is produced by the soul. Psycho. So the Bible says in Romans 8:7, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." What's that mean? That means if you're not right with God and you open the Bible and get around spiritual things, that you're not going to get anything from it. Nothing. You're not going to get anything from it. And this is why that we get into the situation where so much preaching is really carnal preaching, because it's designed to move the body, and it's designed to move the emotions. And folks, emotions and bodies not going to get you close to God. You may feel good, and you may hear a feel-good sermon, but it's not going to do a thing for you spiritually. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now he introduces this. "But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." We understand that newborn Christians have a problem with Christians that aren't living up to what they should be. They watch people. Newborn Christians have a tendency to watch everybody, and they let things bother them that shouldn't bother them. Because as you get older, you realize, folks, that this world's hard. And when you realize that, you understand that everybody has to deal with it the way they deal with it. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he's talking about Adoniram Judson. And Judson was a missionary from America in the 1800s, and a fine man, no question about it. He was a good man. But he went into Burma, and there he tried to translate, and did eventually, the Bible, the scripture, into the Burmese language. Now it's called Myanmar today, but then it was called Burma. And while he was there, his wife died and his little girl died. He'd lost others before that, but it got to that point to where his wife died and his little girl died. So what'd he do? He went out into the jungle, became a hermit, moved away from people, and literally lived out there where the tiger and the Burmese python and all of these other things lived that could make him supper. And there he lived for some time. Why did he do it? Because he simply could not take what was happening to him. He had to find a place to escape. He had to have somewhere to go to. This happens to people. I don't think any less of him because of that, because eventually he came back. And he came back into the work of God, and God blessed his ministry and gave him much fruit for it. But folks, if you've lived any period of time, you got any experience under your belt, you know that people can get into things that they didn't ask for, but it comes down upon them, and they're not as close to God. Sometimes they get mad at God, and sometimes they turn away from the Lord. They run from him. If you're a spiritual Christian tonight, you're not going to help them run. You're not going to kick them when they're down. You're going to pray for them. You're going to ask God to help them. We've had evangelists. you've heard the term 1, 2, 3, believe after me. How many's ever heard that? All right. What that means is that salvation becomes a formula. If you say this and you say that and you do this and you do that, why, you're a Christian. No, it's not man's place to say whether you're a Christian or not. Amen. But the bottom line is that there are a lot of people out there that are good at it. They're very good at it. And they let you know that they've won so many thousands or so many millions to the Lord. And God's used them so greatly. Let me tell you something tonight. To restore a soul in Christ that's about gone, about dead, and they're finished, to be able to restore one of them into fellowship with the Lord, in my book, takes as much or far more than most of this 1, 2, 3, believe after me. It takes a spiritual Christian. It takes somebody that's not going to be pulled down with the one you're trying to help. And you're asking God for discernment to know what to do and what to say to help that individual. I would the Temple Baptist Church is a church that's like Galatians chapter number 6. That somebody could come into this house. They could come into this house and one time preached, one time pastored, one time was a missionary, or just simply taught Sunday school or something of that nature, deacon or whatever. And they're just not sure now anymore what they believe. They're not sure where they stand with God. It's just not the way it used to be. Well, I know some churches that if you went into like that, they'd kick you on down. You didn't meet their standards. Their standards. Well, what's God's standard? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest for your soul. It's easy to be hypercritical of people who've fallen away. It is. It's easy. Till you fall away. Let that man that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Because truth of the matter is, you really don't know how you're going to react when something like that happens. So a spiritual Christian is not a Christian necessarily that makes a lot of noise. A spiritual Christian is one who understands that they can be helpful. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, if you do not know your enemy, you cannot identify your enemy, you're never going to be qualified to go to battle. You'll never make it. You'll never be able to go to battle. You have to know your enemy. And every age has its own spirit. 2021, we have a spirit today that we didn't have in 1964 when I graduated from high school. Not the same. No comparison whatsoever. None. So you have to, if you have any kind of spiritual discernment tonight, you have to know how to identify that spirit. Identify it, mark it, know what it is, and go 180 degrees from it. And one of the old divines says, you may not understand a lot about it, but if you go 180 degrees from it, for the most part, you'll be doing pretty good. Colossians says this, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It's hard for people to understand how dead I was to spiritual things before 1973. I mean, I was dead, friends. I had no desire. To me, this was just a big joke. And I'd been in the military for 4 years, been everywhere. If you've ever been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. I've been everywhere. Seen about everything you could see. And when I got out, I thought the whole thing was a joke. I thought the church was a joke. Thought the preacher was a joke. It was all just a big joke to me till God came to me. And boy, when that happened, it was no joke anymore. And you'll know it. Say, how do you know, preacher? You'll know it.
Amen.
Say, preacher, how do I know I'm alive? Are you breathing and looking at me tonight? Well, you'll know it. Believe me, you'll know it. The Bible said in Galatians 5, verse 13, brethren, you've been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's an awful lot of people out there that big on grace and big on liberty. They preach a lot about grace and a lot about liberty, and I believe in both of them. But to them, they're carnal people. What they're doing is preaching the concept of it, but it has nothing to do with their heart and the way they live. You see, if the Son make you free indeed. That's liberty. What does that mean? That means that I understand that my old flesh, the old man, is still with me, but I've also got somebody different from that, that's greater than that old man. And that man gave me liberty. And therefore, I don't have a license to sin. I've got liberty to live for God. And that's what you do by the grace of God. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice carefully that wording. That's about sixth grade English. Does this tell you to love yourself? No. It's a comparative statement. To love your neighbor like you love yourself. And the Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh, but he loves it. In other words, the Bible is assuming that you are natural and you love yourself. That's what's happening. And this is why the Apostle Paul said one of the marks of this generation is that to be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, blasphemers, proud, disobedient to parents, so forth and so on. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do you walk in the Spirit? How do you do that? Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 with me. And verse number 5 rather. John 15 and verse number 5. Lord Jesus says this, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Stop right there just a moment. You cannot add anything to the nature, the value, the person of the vine.
That's right. Amen.
You can't add anything to it. I don't care if you give your life to be burned and sell everything you got and give it to the Lord. You cannot add anything to him. What do you have that he didn't give to you? That's what the Bible says. And it's all these are good things. It's good to do them. But you can't add anything to him. But he adds everything to you. He said, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The idea is that you constantly keep your mind affixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we live in an age when the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not used much. It's not used much. And for some reason, everybody's fallen into this Jesus, 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 Jesus. And you hear that all the time. Well, that's his name. That certainly is. That's his name. But ask God about it and ask him if he'd rather have you call him the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the Lord Christ. Or Jesus Christ. Or something of that nature. So why do you do that? Because the name defines the individual. He's the Lord. Adonai. That's what they write in the Hebrew text. That means Lord of all, Lord and Savior. Jesus, Jesus, that's the Greek word for Jehovah saves. You call him Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. The Greek is Jesus. And then Christ is Christos. He's the anointed of God, the Mashiach of the Old Testament. So he's Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it, because we'll all do it. You may hear me say Jesus here and Jesus there, but the truth of the matter is, it would be better if we could just get that full title, wouldn't it? He said, now watch this. This is in 1 Corinthians, John 15. Here's the part that I want you to understand. For without me, ye can do nothing.
Amen.
Now, how do we walk in the Spirit then? Well, somebody said, well, you need to pray. Well, it's good to pray. Somebody said, you need to witness. That's a good thing. It's good to witness. Somebody said, well, you need to get serious about the work of God. That's a good thing. Get serious about the work of God. You need to take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to fight against the fiery darts of the devil and all that. That's all good. That's all good. These are all good things. But let me tell you something. Without him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. Here's what Paul's saying. Put your emphasis on the Son of God. Live for him every day. Let him consume your mind and your thoughts. And in so doing, you will be receiving life from him. You'll never get life from the ministry. You're not going to get life from busying yourself in the work of God. You're not going to get any life from counseling with people. These are all good things. But he said, I am the vine. He didn't say the church was the vine. He didn't say the ministry was the vine. He said, I am the vine. And if you're going to receive any life-giving spirit, because he is the giver of the spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is, if you're going to receive that, you're going to receive it from Christ. So you show me a man who thinks he's walking in the spirit because he's got a thing up here where he's won 1,000 souls to Christ. I'll show you a man that's got a problem with pride. Why? Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. And the Bible says, you who are nothing, we are nothing. We really are. We are nothing. And yet it's so easy to get pumped up by people and pump each other up. And the reason I say this all the time is because it'll kill you. It'll suck the very life out of your soul. Pride is a killer. The Bible says God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Pride is a horrible, for another reason, it's the fountainhead. It's the mama, the daddy of all sin, because I believe that was the first sin that rose up in the bosom of that anointed cherub that covereth Satan. It was pride. He was proud because he was beautiful. He was proud because he had so much that the rest of them didn't have. And of course, God used him. He put him there for a reason. When he chose the 12, the Bible said he prayed all night long. He prayed and prayed and prayed. Then he chose 12. Then he told them, he said, have not I chosen 12? And one of you is a devil. He knew it. He knew it was the devil when he chose him. Certainly he did. His ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. As the rain cometh down, the snow from heaven, and watereth the earth, and bring forth and bud, and give seed to the sower, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. You can't stop his word. You can't do it. So there's a reason for Satan, as I've told you before. God will use him, and when he gets done with him, he'll go to the lake of fire. And everywhere he uses him and everything that Satan's ever done, Satan made the choice to do it. He made the choice to do it. That's what makes us so different from everything else. When your cow is grazing in the field, it has no choice to make, but you do. Because you've been made in the image of God. You have an ability to choose. You call it volition. You can choose. The key to a spiritual walk is your relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we walk in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you want to know what kills a church and what breaks it up, sends it into oblivion? There's no fellowship. There's no move of the Spirit of God. They don't hunger for the Lord Jesus. Listen, the key to a spiritual walk in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yes, he did. Through Christ. He says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, if you ever reach that point in your life where that really is your soul, your attitude, I'm telling you right now, folks, you can't get any better than that. To know that when you draw your last breath, immediately you're going to be with the Lord. No fear of death. No fear of it. You're ready to go to meet the Lord. I know it's hard to get drug away from your family and broken. Family gets torn asunder. People are crying and weeping. I know that. I've been there, been there, been there, been there, been there. I've been to more grave sites than you can imagine. Been through more hospitals and more mortuaries. And you can't imagine. But I've seen it. I've seen death. I've seen how it separated people. I've watched them weep. I've wept. It hurts. But when you think about them, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And if that's not true, then nothing else we preach is true. But you better believe it is. For Paul said, now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first one to rise from the dead and never to die again. first fruits. So Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Galatians 2:20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." You want to walk in the Spirit? You walk in your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You walk in your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. If they hate Christ, they'll hate me. There's no way they can hate Christ and love me. It won't work. If they hate him, they'll hate me. If they reject him, they'll reject me. I want to be so closely related to the Lord Jesus Christ in my soul and my spirit and my walk with God that if they despise him, they're going to despise me. Amen. Amen. To me, I can't understand it to save my soul how somebody can despise the Lord Jesus Christ and yet you are so loved and so familiar and so welcomed around them. No, it's not going to work. Mm-mm. No. I am crucified with Christ. That gets into quite a thing because when you begin to think about what he's saying. In other words, he said they put him to death, they put us to death. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. So if I get around a crowd and they say, "Well, you know, you're welcome, but Jesus is not welcome." Forget it. Forget it. Amen. Forget it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 rather. "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." I want wisdom. I take hold of Christ. He's the wisdom of God. Think about that. He is the wisdom of God. Not only in what he says, but who he is. He's the wisdom of God. God, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of the woman, made under the law. At the right time, Christ came, fully subject by his own will to the law of God. And the Bible says the law is spiritual. So there's nothing in the law that contradicted Christ. Everything about who he was complemented the law, and the law complemented him. Nobody else like that, though. I get around the Ten Commandments and get around the law, I'm ready to run. Amen. My righteousness is not anything I can do. And this is a sad thing, but this is so very, very important. So very important. I told you about these people in Spain that are flagellating themselves each Easter. They flagellate themselves. Blood starts flowing. Flagellating. Flagellation. And they're not original with it. It's been down for centuries we've had this stuff. And the point is that we have to pay for our sins. And this is paying for our sins. You know, and therefore we are justifying ourselves because we're willing to do penance. And we're paying for our sins. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're manifesting your self-righteousness, and you're refusing to accept the gift the Lord Jesus Christ gave you. The Bible says there is no more sacrifice for sins. The Lord Jesus and his precious blood, the shed blood of Christ, is the only thing that can justify you and cleanse your sin and wash it away. Nothing else can. Nothing else can. And I'm going to tell you, as I said the other day, that is evil and that is satanic. And it may be right in smack in the middle of your church, but it is evil and satanic. Anything that you detract from the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ came straight out of hell. Amen, folks. He is all. He did it all. There is none beside him. To him, from him, through him are all things. The Bible said this world was created for Christ. Everything that was created by him and for him. He's everything. So the Bible says he's made unto us wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. And righteousness. He's my righteousness. I can live with that. And sanctification. That means that by being accepted in the beloved, that you are rejected of the world. Sanctified means set apart unto. Sanctification. He's the one who separates us. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, they can't. To walk together means to fellowship together. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about the guy you work with on the job site. You know, here's a mechanic, here you're a carpenter on one end of a board and a carpenter on the other. He doesn't have to be a Christian. That's got nothing to do with walking with God and walking together. To walk with God And two walking together is walking in fellowship. Amen. They walk in fellowship one with another. Amen. There's buildings around here that they've put up signs and they tell you who they are. And they're supposed to be our Christian brothers and sisters. But as far as these people are concerned, we don't exist. They've never handed you a tract. They've never called you. They've never sought you out to do anything for your soul. Nothing. It's them. They're set apart. They're the only source of righteousness on this earth. They're the only true body of Christ there is, according to them. Or they would open their doors and say, "For whosoever will, let him come in here and receive the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen, folks. Amen. This business of your separation, when you separate yourself from people, the ministry is about people. My separation is in Christ. He separates me. He's the sanctifier. So the Bible says sanctification and redemption. Bought and paid for. He bought me. I don't own myself anymore. And I'm glad for that, because for 27 years all I did was mess myself up. Every choice I made was wrong. Amen. Every last one of them. I mean, I pulled some boners. I did some stupid things. You think you were stupid at 17. You should have seen me. I mean, I was dumb. I was 17 years old when I raised my head up at Parris Island, South Carolina. And now today, they're acting like 17-year-olds are just little babies and little children. Well, this little child was at Parris Island at 17. No, don't let them redefine stuff, folks. If you're old enough to go out to the battlefield with an M14 or M16 is the one that followed it, then, my dear friend, you're not a little child anymore. No, you're not. What they're doing is changing the social structure. Watch them. Watch these people. Don't trust a thing about them. When they start talking about 17-year-olds as just little children, no, they're not. No, they're not. No, they're not. I was some 30 people, some 30-somethings that don't act much more than 14. That's truth. But I was 17 years old. I turned 18 in boot camp. Who made their sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Do you love the Lord Jesus? The Bible said, for all those that don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be Maranatha. And what's that word? Anathema. Maranatha means till the Lord comes. Come, Lord, Maranatha. Anathema is literally a curse from God. That's what it means, anathema. It's like when you go into Jericho and God says, that's cursed. It's separate unto God. It belongs to me. It belongs to me. So don't take anything that's in there. Don't take it. And you know what he did. You know what he did. He saw a garment and goodly wedge of gold. And Achan paid dearly for it. Amen. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. That's how you can tell what spirit you got. Do you love him? Have you ever noticed these people today? Well, the church is just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I mean, I hear it all the time. Good Lord, I'm as good as any of them. Or, you know, religion's what separate. Religion's killed more people than anything. You hear that? You hear it all. You hear it all. But you ever notice they really got to be good to find fault with Christ? You ever found? You ever really find fault with him? What do you say, good? They have to know a little history where they can throw something in your face and try to use it against Christ, like the Gnostic Gospels, for example, or the Merovingian bloodline. You remember them? I talked about Sunday about that, where he was supposed to have had this illicit relationship with Mary Magdalene. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. But that's going after Christ. That's going after him. That's what that means. That's what's happening. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good sign that there's something good going on inside your soul, if you really love him. And I'll tell you something. The truth is, I've heard people call me everything under the sun, and the truth of the matter is, I deserve most of it. And it really doesn't bother me. It depends on what crowd you're listening to. I'm a sorry low-down dog, or another crowd you're listening to. Yeah, he's a good preacher. It depends on who you're listening to. That's no big deal. But does it irk you when they take the Lord Jesus Christ and drag him down into the mud. Does that irk you? Does that just rub you raw? It does me. It does me. I feel like saying to him, what's he ever done to you? He died for you on the cross. Listen to Pontius Pilate. He said, I find no fault in him. You remember Pilate's wife? Do you remember what she said to him? How many of you remember that thing as Pilate's wife? She preached a good message. You know, I'll preach a message sometime about Pilate's wife. You know what she said? She had a dream. She said it had nothing to do with this just man. That's what she had. But immediately, it forces you to ask yourself this question now. Since Pilate's wife said that to Pilate, why did she have that dream? And why did God warn her not to have part of that, that he was a just man? There's a reason for it. Amen. There's a reason for it. You've got a will tonight, and you choose. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is what made America what we are, 13 original colonies from Great Britain. Great Britain had planted us here, and they were making money and so forth. And we wanted self-rule, so we went to war. And some of the flags that came out then were, don't tread on me. You got this snake coiled around. Don't tread on me. What was the idea? We love freedom. America loves freedom. We still love freedom. I've never known another country quite like this one. And I've been to about, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, 10, 15 countries. A lot of beauty over in there. But the thing about it is, Americans are different. They're different. They're different. And something may happen in this country that people don't expect. When they remember their roots and remember where they came from and remember what this nation's about, you might be surprised to see what happens. You might be surprised big time to see what happens. Amen. Father, bless your word and time we have together tonight. Pray I've said something worthwhile. And all these folk in here tonight, pray for them. Lord, you know some of them are still weeping or hurting. Some of them may have sunk into a pit. They put on a good show to the public, but inside they're dying, they're crying. I pray for them. I want people, Heavenly Father, with all my soul to feel welcome here, even if they're not where they ought to be with God. I want them to feel welcome here. I want them to be able to come into this house and know that you love them and people in here care for them and we're praying for them. Lord, you know it's not that we condone anything. It has to do with the simple fact that we consider ourselves also, as Paul said in Galatians 6. And I know I could be there. I could be sleeping under a bridge tonight. But you've been good to me. And I bless your righteous name. Amen. A woman called today.